It's been great. It's been awesome going through the Psalms all through the summer. And we're going to end it here today. As we look at the next few Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm 97 to begin. So turn with me in the Word to Psalm 97. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We're going to have some people hand out a Bible to you just so that you can make sure to follow along with us. Anybody need a Bible? Everybody's good? Anyone? Raise your hand up high. Great. Everybody's set up. Perfect. So Psalm 97. And what we've been seeing in our last little bit here in the Psalms over the last few weeks is looking at this glorious reign of God. That's been the emphasis. That's been the focus all the way from Psalm 93. And it goes all the way to Psalm 100, where it focuses on and emphasizes this reign of God, that he indeed is reigning today, that he is in control of all things, and that he's coming again when he's going to set up and establish a literal, physical reign of Christ here on the earth. How exciting that's going to be. And so last week, at the end of Psalm 96, we even saw, look at verse 13 there with me. Psalm 96, just to lead into this here. It says, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Guess what, guys? Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. And when he comes, he's going to establish all things in righteousness again. He's going to set up that throne here that he's going to reign and rule from here on this earth. And we understand that that reign is happening right now. It's happening today in our hearts and in our lives as we yield and surrender to the rule of Christ in our lives. So the fact that he's coming again, the fact that he is in control, the fact is we've been looking at these Psalms to see that God is on the throne reigning actively today. This morning, we're going to be reminded now in the last of the section of that reality of his reign, but also our response to it. That's what we're going to be seeing in these next few Psalms. The reality of his reign and our response to it now. And we're going to be looking at just a lot of just things that we've already been seeing in these Psalms here. Psalm 97 to 100 really just kind of recap a lot of things we've been looking at, but bring us back into that focus of that reign of God. So Psalm 97, we're going to see the Lord reigns, love him. Here's the reality, the Lord reigns, here's our response. Love him. Look at the first verse with me in Psalm 97. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Let me just keep reading a few verses here. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. That's exciting right there. All through history now, we've seen various kings take that position or occupy a throne. We've seen kings all through history that have been in that position of power and authority. All through Israel's history, we've seen that, haven't we? Where we've seen various kings come onto the throne. We've seen some good kings in the minority, but a lot of bad kings, haven't we? We've seen people come onto that position of authority and rule on a throne, but have not done so very well. Not done so in righteousness. In fact, a lot of people in those positions today rule oftentimes from that place of corruption. There's things that are going on that are not always upright. But these Psalms now remind us here, they remind us that not only is God on the throne in the sense that he's in control of all things and has ultimate power today, but these Psalms remind us that he's doing all things in righteousness and in truth. These Psalms point to us this promised future of when Jesus is going to come and occupy an earthly throne. And no longer now will the world be ruled by tyrants or corrupt leaders, but it's going to be ruled by one good, perfect leader, Jesus Christ, who's going to reign in righteousness and truth. And look at that there in verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Think about that. Just the very foundation of his throne is out of righteousness and truth. He can't but help do all things rightly and justly. It's the foundation of his throne. It's founded upon those things. It's the opposite of what we see today, isn't it? Definitely. But a day is coming, and this is our reminder here, a day is coming when it will all turn around for the good. That's why the earth should rejoice. That's why the psalm opens up with this. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. I love that. That's just something that should be an immediate, you know, response for us when we begin to look at the fact that God is on the throne today. We should just rejoice. We should be glad. We should be, oh, man, I can breathe a sigh of relief now. Regardless of what's going on around me, I can breathe a sigh of relief because I recognize again, God is on the throne. God's in control. I love that. That's why the earth should rejoice. And notice the isles. You know, when the Bible speaks about isles, it's speaking oftentimes of Gentile nations, those places that are far removed from Israel, right? If these Gentile nations, in other words, we see that God's reign and peace is for all people, all right? It's not just exclusive for Israel. It's not just exclusive for this type of people, but all people here can enjoy the blessing of God's reign and rule in their lives. They can enjoy this peace. They can be people that are responding with rejoicing and in gladness. Nobody is too far from the goodness of God. Don't you love that? Nobody's too far from that. But here's the reality. You need to turn to him in faith and in trust. Randy pointed that out for us very well here in our time of communion. We have to understand that we need to do that because the day of judgment is indeed coming. There isn't a universal salvation for all people. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, oh, God's going to save all people, but the opportunity for salvation is for all people. For those that don't, those that want to remain alienated or enemies of God, they're going to face fierce wrath. That's what we read in verse 3 to 5, isn't it? Fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness and the people see his glory. Man, that's going to be awe-inspiring, isn't it? Man, when we see that. But here's the deal. We need to be sure that we're right with the Lord. We don't want to be like the mountains melting like wax who are being devoured at just the coming of the Lord. We don't want to be subject to this fire that goes out, you know, before him. When David was reciting the work of God's deliverance in his life, here's how he described it. And it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Notice what he says there. It says, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Wow, that's incredible. But understand, when the Lord comes, yeah, he's going to come to set up a kingdom of peace. But in order for peace, everything that's opposed to God has to be dealt with. And he's going to do that very quickly, very easily. It's just a fire that's going before him. But remember, all that he does is righteous and good. Nothing that he does, this isn't just some God who's having a fit now, who's coming down saying, I'm tired of this, you know. He's coming down and everything's going to be done righteously and in truth and in justice. There's nothing that's going to be done just out of, you know, an emotional response. It's going to be done rightly. And he's going to return with great glory, it says there in verse 6. I love that. Read on in verse 7. It says, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So all worship to that which is not God is essentially worthless. That's what that very name idol means. That name idol really stems from that idea of being worthless. It's nothing. Those that were busy about carving idols for themselves and worshiping them, thinking that those idols are going to bring them strength or deliverance in time of battle, recognize those things are worthless. They can't do anything. They're made by men's hands. They're not going to help you. Now, understand when we talk about idols, when we talk about God, small g, in the Bible, yeah, we're dealing with things that are worthless. But understand, too, that we do have a real enemy. We have a real foe that's at work in the world looking to oppose God. A real work of evil in the world that's in opposition to God. These things aren't just, you know, when we talk about idols, we know that they're nothing. But we understand that there's a real work in the world that is going to come against God and come against God's people. But here's the fact. That work is still worthless. Those that might even follow after those things, understand, it's worthless. Because the intent of the enemy is simply your destruction. There's no benefit for you in following after an enemy of God. There's no benefit. It's still worthless for us. And in that day, all idol worshipers, all worshipers of anything other than God, in that day that Jesus comes, is going to be shamed because they're going to know that they have been wrong. They're going to recognize when they see Jesus coming again that everything they've been looking at or putting trust in apart from God is worthless. And they're going to be, as it says, shamed here. In fact, the last line of verse 7 says, to worship him, God, all you gods, small g. Meaning, when the Bible uses a word like that, gods, it means angelic beings sometimes too. So in other words, all the created forces in the heavens and earth is what is talking about. All you gods, small g, all you angelic forces, worship God. There's nothing greater or higher than our God. He alone is worthy of praise, and we emphasized that last week in our study. He alone is worthy of our praise. And there's coming a day when even the angelic beings that are in rebellion to God today will recognize their folly, and they're going to pay their due. But you who love the Lord, in verse 10, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I love that. Pretty simple, isn't it, right here? You who love the Lord, hate evil. Well, if ever you're wondering, sitting here going, man, what does God require of me? What is my role? What is my place? What should I be doing? Simply put right here, you who love the Lord, is hate evil. That's going to take care of a lot of things for us right away, isn't it? If we truly love God, we're going to, or we should be, naturally just hating anything that is in opposition to God. Now, this can get pretty personal here. But do we carry with us a holy indignation for that which can get in the way of our relationship with God? Do we carry with us that sort of hatred towards anything that looks to get in and stumble us or prevent us from just really growing in the Lord? Do we look at those things and go, man, I want nothing to do with that. That makes me sick. I don't want anything to do with that. We have a hatred for those things. As we said already, there's a real enemy. An enemy who is out to destroy. And that's why we should hate evil. Because it is meant to take you down. There's nothing good there for us. There's no benefit for us in those things. So we have to be careful, guys, that we don't compromise in these areas. Because it starts off very small, doesn't it? The enemy knows what he's doing. He's not going to present something so huge that you just look very, it looks very obvious that, oh no, that's to my detriment. Oh no, that's going to hurt. He's not going to present something, you know, and try to pull it over your eyes. He's going to come in very subtly, very slowly, with something very small that you might think, oh, that's not going to hurt. That's not going to affect me. Yet what he's doing is only looking to get a foothold, looking to just get a little hook in there, knowing that if I can start off this way, then I can add on to that, I can build onto that. And it's going to weaken him or her. And slowly going to devour. The enemy knows what he's doing. And we have to be careful that we don't compromise. We don't allow any foothold in our lives. Hate evil. Hate sin. Don't play around with that which sits in opposition to God. You know, that goes, I believe, for the music you listen to the TV shows that you watch, to the activities that you're engaged in, the games that you play. We have to be careful that we're not allowing any compromise in. And yeah, that can get a little bit personal. I can get a little bit, oh, you're starting to meddle a little bit here, Brent. Be careful now, you know. We have to be careful of these things. May your love for God be far greater than your love for the things of this world. May your love for God be far greater than any pull that sin might have in your life. I see some people that just, it seems, continually get in that cycle of struggle and falling prey to things. And I wonder sometimes, is your love for God greater than your love for those things that once were a part of your life? See, some Christians that just hold on to the past, whether it be, you know, the music they listen to, the things that they're engaging in. Oh, man, I remember when we used to do that. Oh, those are the good old days. Man, we can still hold on to those things sometimes. But has your love for God been greater than your love for those things? Have you looked at those things and realized, man, there's no good in that for me. There's no benefit there. In fact, those things drag me down. Those things continually bring me in that cycle of just struggle and temptation and not following the Lord as I should. May it not be so with us, guys. We saw how the Lord comes as that fire devouring the enemies, but look at what we see here now at the end of this verse here, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Those that truly have a love for God that outweighs their love for sin, that is desiring to love the Lord. Notice this, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. You know, let me tell you guys, giving up things of the world for the things of God is never going to leave you depressed. It's never going to leave you discouraged. It's never going to leave you sitting there going, man, I'm sure bummed out. This life of holiness is sure a drag. What does it say? Gladness for the upright in heart here. Man, there's going to be joy that's going to flood your soul when you live a holy and pure life. When you allow the light to be sown that God desires to do in your life. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Understand, guys, and this is a recurring theme that we're going to see through these Psalms here, that God is holy. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. God is holy. And the Bible says that we're to be holy as he is holy. We're to be separated from these things that are marked by sin and evil and opposition to God. God is a holy God. And he knows that I'm calling you to be holy because I know that's the path that's going to lead to gladness and to happiness and to joy in your life. It's not going to be a drag. It's not going to be a burden. It's not going to be a bummer. It's going to be the most exciting life that you live when you live it in holiness as God is holy. Psalm 98 now, we see, again, the reality that the Lord reigns, so rejoice in him. Look at this here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now this psalm, interestingly, was the inspiration for Isaac Watts to write that popular hymn, Joy to the World. When we hear Joy to the World, what do we think of? Christmas time. Oh, how sweet. Little baby Jesus coming to the manger. Listen, the whole inspiration to that song was not about Christ's first coming, but actually his second coming, when he's going to come and rule the world. He's going to come and reign, and we're going to see that reign in this earth and what it's going to do in the restoration of this world. That's the inspiration. That's the idea behind that hymn, Joy to the World. Well, I'm not saying stop singing at Christmas time. We'll sing it anytime we want. But hey, it is a song meant to be sung all through the calendar year. Joy to the world. Amen. And this is what we're seeing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Again, we see many times in these psalms, the fact of the Lord reigning, ruling, and being in control of all things. And that should be reason enough for us to sing. And we get to sing a new song because God is continually doing great and new things. He is always at work. Listen, guys, he has not just started something and left it there. Man, he has started the work and he continues to do a work in our lives and all around us. He is continually on the move doing a great work. Amen? So we can sing a new song because God is always doing a new thing. He has done marvelous things, it says. Oh, I love that. And he's gained the victory. Now, ultimately, this looks back to Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. Oftentimes, when we read in the scriptures of, you know, his right arm, his right hand and his holy arm gained in the victory, we're looking about that time of the Exodus out of Egypt. And no doubt God secured a great victory for Israel. And many of the nations saw the work of the Lord. Many of the nations responded and saw. Remember when the spies went into the promised land, you know? And there's Rahab saying, oh man, we have seen and heard, you know, the work of the Lord here. The nations saw the salvation of God there for Israel. No doubt about it. But we now get to look ahead and see the position of victory that we now stand in. God has gained himself the victory, but we now get to enjoy standing in that position and place of victory today. Because God's already defeated the enemy. God's already done the work. Though in this world now, it seems like evil is winning out. Boy, you look at the news, you read the newspapers today, and man, it can be discouraging. You can look at these things and go, why are these things happening? It seems like evil is prevailing. But understand, guys, always hold on to this fact that God has already gained himself the victory. And a day is soon coming when he will claim that victory here on this earth. And he will flip all things around and make all things right when he carries out his justice and righteousness and judgment. He's already gained himself the victory. And we now get to worship him and walk in that position of victory in him today. We don't have to be discouraged when we read the news. We don't have to sit here and lose heart because he's overcome the world. And it's going to be a day when he comes again that all nations will again see his salvation. Remember when Jesus returns, it tells us in Matthew 25 that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. All people are going to see that salvation of the Lord, but the question is, what side are you on? What side are you on? Because Jesus is a dividing line. Many people believe, oh, when Jesus comes again, just all going to work itself out, man. Just going to come with forgiveness of sin and everybody's going to be saved because we're all just going to encounter the love of God. Understand that Jesus is a dividing line. We don't like to talk about that. We like tolerance today. We like everything to be inclusive. But Jesus is that dividing line. And when he comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, those that are his against those that are not his. And they're going to miss out. His salvation is revealed today, and it's available today so that you can be on that victorious side today. The question goes up, what side are you on? May you be standing on that side of victory in and through Jesus Christ today. Goes on to say in verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Oh man. Again, here's that exuberant praise that should be filling our hearts over the great and marvelous things that God has done and all that he's continuing to do, and over the very fact that he's coming again. We should be filled with exuberant praise. Don't let your worship be stuffy. Don't let your worship be just dry in this kind of, you know, oh, I got to be just sort of calm and quiet. And there's times for that. There's times, no doubt, where we bow our heart to the Lord. But man, our praise should be exuberant. It should be filled with joy because of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he's going to continue to do. And notice this, all the creation is going to be taking part in exuberant praise. That's going to be incredible. Again, we talked about that last week in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25. And it states there, Paul writes about how all creation is eagerly waiting their redemption. And they're groaning with labor pains now, but they're waiting their redemption when Christ comes back and restores all things. And notice what the writer is writing here in this psalm. Oh man, that the rivers are going to clap their hands. Man, I don't know what that's going to look like, but the rivers clapping their hands? Come on, people. That's exciting. Is that going to be like the fountains at the Bellagio, you know, just like this little dancing show or what ways? You know, Isaiah 55, I think it is. Isaiah tells us about how the trees of the hills will clap their hands. You know, man, what are they just going to be like this choir of creation that are just like dancing to the groove? You know, they're like, woo, here comes Jesus, right? Man, it's going to be, I've had a chance to play, you know, with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Maybe you guys have heard of them, but they're a lot of fun. And man, you get this big choir going and they're just like grooving to the music. They're just worshiping God with energy and excitement. And they're just sitting there, yeah, hallelujah. You know, they're just up there doing, I'm a white man, I can't do that too well, but Listen. Amen. Amen. But listen. Here's the deal, you know. I wonder, is this going to be what it's like where the trees are just up there swaying their hands? All right, Jesus is coming. We're being restored. All things are going to be right. And the waters are just like rejoicing. And I don't know, maybe that's the Disney version. I don't know how that's going to work. But listen, it is going to be exciting. All the creation is going to be taking part in exuberant praise at the return of Jesus coming to set up his kingdom when all order is going to be restored and the curse of sin that this world is under is going to be broken, and creation is awaiting its redemption. It's going to be restored. We're going to be walking in that. Man, it's going to be glorious. That's what we have to look forward to, people. So it doesn't matter what's going on today. We have a great future awaiting us. And every minute in between, we continue on with that response of rejoicing in him, praising him. For he is still God. He is still on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning today. We have reason to be excited. We have reason to rejoice in him. Well, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Worship him. It says there in verse 1, the Lord reigns, that the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. As we saw in Psalm 95, last week, though our praise should be exuberant, as I'm just saying, though our praise should be exuberant and with excitement, it should also be accompanied at times with reverence and respect. No doubt about it. Because as it says there at the end of verse 3, he is holy. It's a common theme running through this psalm, this holiness of God. He's a perfect and pure God, completely set apart from sin and evil. So we should have that right and reverent view of God. Just like Psalm 95 stated how, you know, we come singing to the Lord, shouting joyfully, but then in verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, showing that respect and reverence to a holy and great God. Now, in the temple, God dwelt between the cherubim there at that Ark of the Covenant. It says there in verse 1 that the Lord reigns, that the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. And the picture there is of, you know, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and meeting with God there with the cherubim on either side of that Ark of the Covenant, meeting with God there. The cherubim were representations of angelic beings that symbolically guarded that holiness of God. We go on to read here in verse 4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Again, he is holy. Exalt the Lord, worship at his footstool. God is worthy of worship because he loves justice, loves equity and righteousness. And those are manifestations, again, of his holiness. Now, it's an interesting phrase there, worship at his footstool. We can get that idea of a God kind of sitting back in a rocker just with his feet up on a footstool, just kind of, you know, enjoying a nice break or something, you know. We kind of get that, maybe it's just me that gets that sort of imagery, I don't know. But listen, in Scripture, God's footstool is seen as the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Chronicles 22. It's also seen in Scriptures in Psalm as the sanctuary, the temple. It's seen as Zion. God's footstool can be seen as the earth, Isaiah 66:1, or even God's enemies. And the reference here, probably, I believe, would be to that Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary in Zion. Kind of encompassing a lot of that there, but focusing on that Ark of the Covenant as we've already been talking about. And it's a great picture because it was there in the Holy of Holies that was the most set apart room of the tabernacle in the temple that only the high priest could enter into, and only then one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was a holy, reverent place that brought the high priest great trembling to enter in before the presence of God. To go in any other time in this room, it would be to violate the very holiness of God and to bring about death. But as the high priest came in and atoned for his sin and for the sins of the people in offering of the blood of that sacrifice thereupon at Ark of the Covenant. But it was also the Ark of the Covenant that reminded the people of the forgiveness of God. For it was there on the mercy seat, the place God said he would meet with them. The Ark of the Covenant on top had that mercy seat. And God said, there you sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there, and it's there that I'll meet with you. A place of mercy. That's exactly the place that we come and meet with God today, where we recognize it's by your mercy and your grace that I can approach you, God. I have no way I can do that in and of myself. There's no way that I can just come freely and just be walking in casually thinking that I've got all together to meet with you. It's based on your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, God, that has allowed me entrance in to your presence to meet with you. And the high priest was reminded of that. The people of Israel was reminded of that as they met with God there, as the high priest went in and met at that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat. James Boyce says this, it's the only way we can approach God to worship him. We worship at his footstool because it is only on the basis of the shed blood, pointing to the poured out blood of Jesus Christ, that we can approach the holy God. Have you come to God in that way? If you've not come through faith in Jesus and his atoning death for your sins, then you've not really come to God at all. It's only through his provision that we can approach God, that we can come to him at all. But praise the Lord, he's made the way possible for us. Though he's a holy God, he's done the work so that we, as imperfect people, can be forgiven and cleansed and come in and meet with him. And we're going to see that in this next part here. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. So again, we repeat this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So three key leaders in Israel's history are brought up now as that example for Israel of how to approach God in a sense. These were not perfect men by any means. These were flawed men as well. But they were men that were revered and respected and that also had that reverence to God. They too were people that needed grace. They needed grace. They needed to recognize that I approach the God who forgives me because I'm not worthy on my own to come before him. And if they needed to approach God based on his mercy and his grace, how much more did everybody else, how much more do we? But again, the good news right there, I love that, is that we approach the God who forgives. Don't you love that? He is the God who forgives. Everything that you have done in your life, God desires to forgive that. And it's only forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who has atoned for your sin, who has brought about redemption and forgiveness for you. There's no other way. It's through Jesus Christ alone. But he desires to forgive you. Sometimes people, and I've talked to people that say, oh man, oh, you don't know my track record. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've been through. There's no way God can forgive me, man. I'll just roll the dice and take my chances. What? Man, he's the God who forgives. There's nothing too great that you could ever do. Nothing too great that you can ever do that God can't forgive you. If you come to him humbly and in repentance, confessing your sin and turning from it, and now turning and putting your trust in Jesus. He's the God who forgives. He's quick to show grace and mercy. Hey, listen, there's sometimes definitely consequences and repercussions for our sin. That's why it says here that God took vengeance on their deeds. There were still at times repercussions for sin, but the penalty of that sin was cleared. Think about Aaron here, right? Aaron, I mean, giving one of the greatest excuses in history, I think, right? You know, honest Moses, really, we just took some jewelry and threw it in a fire and out popped this golden calf. I don't know how that happened. Really, God? It's a mystery. Moses, right, really a mystery to me too. I don't know. One of the greatest excuses. I mean, this guy, it's like, come on. Come on, Aaron. How stupid do you think I am? But yet, God is the God who forgives. Notice this here. Aaron had every right just to be taken out by God right there, by, you know, God just sitting there saying, Aaron, you know, for your stupidity alone, I got to take you out, man. I got to spare the people from you, right? But he doesn't. In fact, he appoints Aaron to be the first high priest, to be able to go in on behalf of the people before God in the Holy of Holies. Holy. It's amazing. Aaron, the high priest, who did this one day, Golden calf, let's worship this calf. We don't know what's happened to Moses and our God. This is now our God, I guess. Ridiculous. But Aaron is spared, he's forgiven. The penalty is cleared. Amazing. So because he is the God who forgives, we have the invitation to come and exalt the Lord and worship at his holy hill. And it lays out for us the reason why we need to come, because we are flawed, we're sinful, we're in need of him. But it also points out the way we are to come with reverence and in holiness, for God is holy. Lastly, let's look at Psalm 100. The reality the Lord reigns, our response, serve him. Now, this series of Psalms dealing with the reign of the Lord, often called the kingship Psalms or royal Psalms, again, right from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, ends here with this Psalm now. And though we don't see anything here specifically addressing the reign of the Lord, it certainly echoes many of those themes that we've seen here in these last 8 Psalms. And it certainly reminds us again of our response to the reign of the Lord presently and our response to his reign to come physically here on this earth. It says in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's our theme song for Calvary Kids Club, right? All you kids here? Theme song, isn't it? Guys that have been in Kids Club, right here, right? Theme song? Right there. You guys want to come up and sing it? No? Okay, we'll do it later. That's our theme song right there. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Our response again today is to be one of joy and praise. Again, it's to extend to all lands because God is the Lord over all. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Everybody. He's not exclusive. You don't have to go to Israel to worship the Lord. It's for all people, for all nations, for all lands, for all peoples. Everybody is invited to come and worship the Lord through a right relationship with the Lord that he desires for every single person. And we're to be serving him in gladness. Our very service to the Lord is a way that we rejoice and worship him today. Our service to the Lord is a means by which we can rejoice in him and worship him today. And again, the question goes out, how are you serving the Lord today? And that can be taken this way. How are you serving him? What are you doing? It can also be taken, how are you serving him? In what attitude? With what kind of a heart are you serving the Lord today? There's a wonderful blessing that comes when we put ourselves on the front lines of service and just seek to bless and honor the Lord. There's a blessing that comes when we put ourselves out there and say, God, I'm just giving my life to you. I want to serve you, Lord. I want my life to count. I want my life to be used by you and for you, for your glory. There's a blessing that comes as we just put ourselves out there and serve the Lord. There are a lot of people that just kind of sit back and observe. Just kind of see what's going on. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to get too, caught up in things. You know what happens, though, to those people that kind of linger behind? They become easy picking for the enemy. You ever watch Animal Planet, right? Scenes in Africa, right? You see the lion just kind of crouching down in the grass, the long grass, and there comes, the wildebeest or whatever, and they're looking for that sick one, that slow one, that one that's just kind of lingering behind the pack, right? Not going to go after the fastest in the front that are active, they're doing their thing. You're going to go, man, I'm going to go after the easy prey. Right? And they just jump off, and they just devour this thing. Oftentimes, it's those who are just kind of sitting back saying, nah, I don't really have time for this. I don't really want to be too active. I don't want to get too caught up in things. I'm going to just sit back, just kind of coast along. Man, sadly, they become easy picking for the enemy. The best place to be? At the front lines of service to God. And to serve him in gladness, it says. God isn't interested in service that's done with sourness or doing it begrudgingly or out of obligation. When you find yourself serving the Lord and you're bothered, you've gotten away from the object then of your service. When you find yourself just getting frustrated, we've gotten away from the object of our service. Understand that all we do We're to do unto the Lord. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it with all your heart to the Lord. Do it with gladness. Do it with joy. Because you're not serving men. You know what? If you think you're serving each other in a sense, and people don't thank you or come along and pat you on the back or they complain, man, you're going to get frustrated. But when you recognize, wait a second, I'm doing this to the Lord. This is for the Lord. I don't have to worry about other people's response. I have to worry about the Lord's response. And he's thankful, he's blessed when we do it with a glad heart, regardless of what's going on around me. We serve the Lord. Do it with gladness, it says. So remember who we serve and why. And the psalm spells out for us very clearly of the wise. Here's why we serve him. First of all, he made us, right? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he, in verse 3, who has made us and not we ourselves. First of all, he's put you here on this earth. He made you. If no other reason to be here other than God put you here for his purposes and for his glory alone, right? We exist to glorify him and enjoy fellowship with him. That's why we're here. We've done nothing, to contribute to this unreal blessing. Two great universal truths in this world. He alone is God, and we are not. He alone is God, and we are not. We've done nothing to add to this here. But we simply understand and recognize now that I've been made by God, I've been made in his image, and I've been made for fellowship with him, to bless him, to be glad in him, to serve him. There's joy in that. So we worship him, we serve him, because we recognize we are his people. He made us, and that we are the sheep of his pasture. He didn't just make us and plant us and say, okay, guys, good luck with your next, 70, 80 years here. You know, call me when you're done, right? He's not just planted us and left us. He's made us, he's put us here, but he's put us, again, in a good pasture in him. We talked about that last week again in Psalm 95. But remember, that pasture, good pasture where he's our good shepherd, where he cares for us, he feeds us, he protects us, he helps us. I mean, we have a good in the Lord. We need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. Again, it's reason to serve him because, again, the world, man, there's not a lot for us. And the world is in chaos. But when we come and abide in him, we find ourselves in a good pasture. Find ourselves being taken care of, cared for, loved, protected. He's our good shepherd. And he says, serve me because I'm doing all this for you too. Serve me. We have a good shepherd who's deserving of our praise and our service. So again, our response here in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So what does it say? Give thanks, give praise, bless his name, not only for who he is, but for, again, what he has already done. Man, you might be sitting here thinking, man, I just don't really have any motivation to serve him. I don't have any motivation to really rejoice and be glad. Sometimes we're thinking, you know, God, what have you done for me lately? Instead of recognizing, wow, Lord, you've already done all that you need to do. You came and died on a cross to save my sin. You've given me life in you, Jesus. I have every reason to rejoice in you. Regardless of what happens from that point forward, I have reason enough to rejoice in him and to live for him because he has saved me. He's given his life sacrificially for me. He's died in my place that I won't have to. He's already done enough to earn my devotion, my praise, my service. So let's rejoice in him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Are we thankful to him? Do we live every day with a thanks to what the Lord has done? And again, I'm talking about what he's already done and that's enough, but we've seen through these Psalms, oh, we know what's coming. Oh man, that's reason enough also to just be filled with excitement and joy, to continue to thank him every day until we see him face to face. He's shown mercy towards us that will never fail or expire. Don't you love that? His mercy is everlasting, it says. It's never going to run out. There's never going to come a point in your life where he says, you know what, man, yeah, you know what? Those things that he did last year, those were doozies, man, and you kind of expended all of my mercy. That's it. I'm tapped out. Sorry. That's it, man. You better not mess up after this because I got nothing else for you. No, his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Don't you love that? It's everlasting. His truth will never alter. It's never going to change. It's never going to need to be adjusted to fit the times. Aren't you glad for that? You know, we see that happening today where people are saying, well, you know what, this word here, you know, that passage, that was really addressing what was going on back then and in this time. But, you know, we need to adjust it for today. We live in a different day. Wait a second. The word tells me there that his truth endures for all generations. In other words, for my kids, for my grandkids, for their kids after that, hopefully we don't see that many generations because the Lord's going to come again. But for all those generations coming up, guess what? His truth stays consistently the same for them. It doesn't change. It doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need to be adjusted for them and for their day because it fits them. It speaks to them. It's still truth for what they're dealing with in that time. Praise the Lord. We have a good God who loves us. He desires fellowship with us. He desires just us to come and enjoy him with joy and in praise and in worship to him. That's what these psalms speak about here. That's what we've been addressing over the last number of weeks. The fact that the Lord reigns, he's in control. And I'll say it again, guys. Don't let the things of this world put fear into your heart. Don't let the things of this world discourage you today. Man, you keep moving forward saying, I know who wins. I know who's in control today. And he's coming again, and he's going to restore all things where everything is going to be brought back to perfect righteousness and truth and justice. Praise the Lord. That's why we serve him. That's why we love him. That's why we rejoice in him. That's why we respond to him in these ways. Well, we've been talking about this Psalms project over the last few weeks here. And I've invited people at the end of our series, Summer in the Psalms, to share some things that they've been learning or getting out of, or just even testimonies of how the Psalms have spoken to them, or even a favorite psalm. So I've had a few people send in some testimonies. We're going to take some time right now briefly just to share those. This is a way of encouragement for the body of how God's been speaking to people. We're not going to mention who they were, but we'll just share what they said here. The first one that came in said this: my favorite psalm would be the 23rd psalm, because even though it's probably the most popular, most cliche, it's a great reminder for us. It fits in for any circumstance. If you need an uplifting, it will do the trick. If you need comfort, it can help you. If you need humiliation, it'll make you humble. It's great. Psalm 23. Many people love the 23rd psalm. It's a good one. Here's another testimony that came in. Psalm 94, verse 19. And that psalm there says this: in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I love that. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. When my anxieties multiply, your comforting calms me down. When we were in the psalm a few Sundays ago, it spoke to my heart. I found myself becoming anxious over a few issues where I live. God was faithful to calm my anxieties as well as bring about a solution. So praise the Lord for that. Another one wrote in saying Psalm 91 is my favorite psalm. Psalm 91 says this, and I'll just read the first part of it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. They said it's my favorite psalm because when my sister-in-law was in the hospital on life support, my oldest niece read her that psalm and witnessed to her. And my sister-in-law gave her life to the Lord a few short days before we took her off life support and let her go to be with the Lord. Praise God. My niece is in AA and had gone back to drinking at the time, so she was spending her nights at the hospital because she couldn't drink there. I wasn't sure if my niece was saved. She has since fallen away, but she was there at the very moment my sister-in-law needed to hear the truth, which again proves that God can and will use all of us regardless of where we're at if we're willing, and also that we can never give up telling people about Jesus even if they're deathly ill and unable even to speak. Another one said, Psalms have reminded me over and over that we will see God in his fullness and we will fall before him in worship and adoration. It encouraged me to continue to apply it in my life, seeking and yearning to know the heart of God, surrounding and reminding me of his promises and how his word never fails. Lastly, someone said, after studying Psalm 88, I went home that afternoon and reread Psalms 88 using my study and reference Bible. There in my notes, I have that for certain this is a prayer Jesus would have prayed on the eve before his death. No wonder this is the only psalm that ends without hope. Though this psalm reads like there's no hope, it's why I love Jesus so much. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews 5 says. So no doubt it's wonderful to see through the Psalms just a lot of, you know, what I love about the Psalms is just seeing these writers write with just expressing this personal, you know, emotion and feeling and struggles that they're going through, but again, getting their eyes on God. Oftentimes, just seeing Jesus very clearly through the Psalms too, reminding us again of our hope that we do have in him. I love that. Psalms have been great. I've been encouraged them. I hope you guys have too. We're going to take a break from them, and perhaps next summer or in a summer upcoming, we'll get back into it, picking it up in Psalm 101. But we're going to the following Sunday, we're going to start a new series going through 1 John. We're going to go start in 1 John and just go through the end, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, move into Jude, and then move into Revelation. So that's going to be fun. So that's going to be our next series that we're going to be looking at. So just be in prayer for that to really speak to our hearts, for the Lord to speak through his word, speak through me, and just to bless the church. Next week, we're going to have a fun Sunday. We're going to have a drama group called Drime that's been doing ministry down in Vancouver and partnering with Calvary Vancouver. Calvary Vancouver's been looking to partner with them and outreach there. So we've invited them to come. They're from the Langley area. They're going to come and do a couple drama skits and share about their ministry. And Rob Lee is going to share from the Word next Sunday with us. And then the following Sunday, we're going to get into 1 John. All right, so read ahead and begin to, you know, look forward to what God's going to do in your life through the study in 1 John. Okay? Join with me in prayer, guys. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time in your word. And as we end our series for the summer in the Psalms, again, we're thankful, God, for the hope that we have in you, for the reality of your reign that is at work today. You are in control. Nothing is being done outside of your will. But Lord, it reminds us too that, Jesus, you're coming again. And you're going to establish that perfect reign of peace and righteousness and justice, where all things will be handled in truth and in uprightness. God, what a day that's going to be. We look forward to that. And help us to be people now that are responding with just that love for you, rejoicing in you, worshiping you, and serving you, God. Doing all that because you reign, because you have saved us, because you love us. So Lord, enable us and empower us to live out these lives for your glory. God, with eyes fixed on you, with our heart full of hope in all that you're doing and will do. So we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.